Tony will be here in a little bit. She's riding home with the team. I left right from the track meet, got here. So she's going home with the team, so she'll be home later. But I told her to bring home the trophy, so maybe.
Do you have a handout from last week?
I do, I sure do, from last week.
I was missing, but.
I have that in my records. Did you go in these? Were you here last week, Leo?
No.
We did this a long time ago, Leo.
I got to borrow a pen.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else need one? Here, Robert, I'll give you this stack right here, and if anybody comes in, you can hand it to them. Well, we're talking about eternal rewards. We started last week, and we quickly got off subject, which was kind of exciting. That's on, but it's okay. I want you to G.I. Joe crawl across the floor so they can't see.
I'm going to look forward to seeing that.
Yeah. You guys got, I'll try and get that on the web tonight. Yeah. I haven't figured out how to edit, so whatever's on, it's on.
I'll crawl across like a...
Oh, editing is the next challenge, is how we can clean it up. I can cut out my mistakes and stuff like that. Yeah, we've got, I don't know, about 10 or 12 online. We've got yesterday's Easter message online. We got it down there on CD if you want to take that. It's called Confused, It's Your Choice. And talking about with the Da Vinci Code coming out and the Book of Judas, it says just enough information. And you guys remember the story about the track team, about how, you know, I had practice, there was a dance, and so they got confused and they went to the dance because they didn't know we had practice while we were just 50 feet away. Yeah, and I use the same thing. You've got, you know, 4,000 years of prophecy. You've got testimonies of people. You've got all the examples. Nature declares that there is a God. You got the testimony of the Gospels that are documented back into the first century. And then all of a sudden someone finds the lost book of Judas or the book Gospel of Judas, and it's like, well, I guess we're confused now. Yeah, you want to be confused. Just like it says in 2 Thessalonians, that for those that are perishing, God sends a strong delusion. But realize that's for those who are already perishing, meaning because they've rejected the truth, here's your delusion, and they follow after it. For all those boys that don't want to come to practice, well, maybe it's an optional, and they all go to the dance. So I used that example on that CD yesterday for Easter service. And so that's what's on there, and that's on the line, on web, on video. So if you want to watch that. I wore a tie and everything for Easter. So you want to, yeah.
Did you get a picture?
Yeah, they were taking pictures of the tie. Before the church, they were like, stop, they were pictures of the tie, close-ups of the tie. So you know where you're going to.
Was that because it was Easter that you wore the tie? Or?
Yeah. Well, it actually had a tie that had the Easter message on it, so you had little pictures of it. In case you weren't paying attention, you just look at the tie, it tells you the same thing. Crucified, buried, resurrected, you know, there was on the own tie. It was an Easter tie. So I told them twice a year, Christmas and Easter, you get to see the ties. Well, let's pray, and we'll jump into eternal rewards and see what we can learn tonight. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to meet together. We thank you for believers, and again, we thank you again for the Spirit of God that leads us and guides us. We ask that the Spirit of God would open the Word of God for us this evening, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we are on, I guess, page 3, and we're comparing, first of all, we got to establish the fact that there's a difference between rewards and salvation, and again, just a little bit of review from last week. Salvation is a gift from God, and it is not earned. It's a free gift, and you don't lose this. Rewards are something that are attained by the believer after salvation, and they are something that you work for. They are, we'll just say, works, or they are something that is earned, and there's a huge difference. And just right up front, it's very important to understand this. Again, you don't have to just believe what I'm saying, but as you get into this will help make sense of certain verses that people say, well, it looks like you can lose your salvation. You know, don't lose what you've worked for. Or as it talks about, work out your salvation. All those verses in my book, after I get this clarified in my own theology, all those they're not confusing. Those verses are all referring to this area over here. These things are worked for, rewards are worked for, and they can be lost. This over here, salvation, is a gift from God by faith. It's the work of Jesus Christ. You either believe it or you don't believe it. And this is the power of salvation, and this is the rewards that God provides. On page 3, one of the things that I'm going to read, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read some of these verses, we'll read a couple of times. But on page 3, there's this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. It says this right here. It says, if what he has built survives, talking about going through the judgment, we'll come back and look at this later. If what he has built or worked for here survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, what would have become his reward, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, we will come back to this verse again, but as we look at this, it says, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. So there's something over here that you're building on your life. Well, let's go back and just look at this verse in a little more detail, shall we? Let's go back to verse 10. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, by the grace God has given me, Paul writes, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. So here we got right here. He's got this thing called the foundation. And you know, foundation is like when you build a house or you build a building. It's the first thing you put down, and it's on the foundation that everything is going to be built upon. And if the foundation is good, the building has the potential of being good. But if the foundation is bad, no matter how good the building is, it's going to collapse. I remember a story from about 20 years ago. It's before they had some new additives to concrete. When I was building houses with a high school class, we'd work with contractors and work with concrete people, and they told us a story that they're pouring concrete for this man's foundation. Actually, it was the basement walls, late November sometime, and they're hurrying through it trying to get everything ready. And they put the whole thing together. All the basement walls were put up and had the forms on it. And then the concrete, they thought, set up. And they took the forms off and they put the rim plate on, put the floor joist on, and built the walls and built the house during the winter. And got inside, got it enclosed. But again, this was 25 years ago before they had some of the additives. What had actually happened was the concrete never set up. It froze. The water froze, the moisture, and it froze as if it was set up. And they built the whole house, but guess what? In the spring, when the water began to thaw, the concrete began to harden, but it couldn't harden fast enough, and the house just sank down back down in the hole. And so there's there's many examples like that of a foundation. The foundation was bad. No matter how much time they spent building the house, it wasn't going to stand up. Paul says here, and he's making a clear distinction right here. He says, in verse 10, he says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, but each one should be careful how he builds. You understand, there's a foundation laid in your life, and you are building. Two different things, foundation, and you be careful how you build. You want to be careful of your foundation, but Paul says, I laid the foundation. I know the foundation's good. Now, I'm not sure what you're doing with the building process. But each one, he says, should be careful how he builds. And just so you understand this right up front, what we're going to introduce this next verse is the foundation is salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your foundation. But after that foundation is set, you are now on your own per se. Again, the Spirit of God empowers you. You've been given a place in the body of Christ by the grace of God. God's prepared good works in advance for you to do. But it is now your life, and you are now living or building on this foundation. This is the moment of salvation. This is your life experience. This laying of the foundation may take a moment in time. This building on the foundation is the rest of your life. As we call it in other teachings, this is phase one of your salvation. This is phase two. And then, of course, the third foundation is going to be glorification, and we can talk about that in the different phases, and we've talked about that. Phase one, phase two, and phase three. Let's go back to this. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation, what is this foundation? This foundation is Jesus Christ. And he says there is no other foundation. Now, he's not saying other people don't try to have other foundation, but this is the only foundation a believer can build on. If you're a Christian and you're building for God, you have this foundation. You can't be a building for Christ. You can't be building for God. You can't be a member of the church unless you've got this foundation. Now, there's other things you can build a foundation on, other religions and other thoughts, but it's really not a foundation. So he says there's no other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then verse 12, now he comes over to the reward side. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. So now we notice here over here on this building part, we have got building materials, and there's a variety of materials that you can use to build. Gold, silver, costly stones, those are valuable things. Those are things that were used for buildings, but they're used for temples. They're used for things for gods. The deities would have temples built of gold, silver, costly stone. The common people, and again, what we're going to list right here, are not bad building materials. They're just common. After gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. And now, again, we don't build too many houses out of hay or straw today, but you could put those in the categories of shingles and sheetrock. It's the same kind of idea. We do use wood. In fact, if you look in my house here, we have got wood. We've got sheetrock. We've got shingles. But we don't have any gold, silver, costly stones. How come? Because this is not a temple. This is not a structure built for a god. This is something that's built for common use for a common man, and it's wood, hay, or straw. So the classifications here are not good deeds and bad deeds. The classification here are works of deity or things worthy of a god and things that are common, that are not of the divine origin, or supernatural or common. So the good gold, silver, costly stone would refer to deity or godly works, wood, hay, or straw, natural. Remember, we're not talking about evil. We're not talking about sin. It says in verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Meaning, we are all building daily, every moment, every thought. We are adding to the structure of our life that is built on Jesus Christ. Now, what that is, we can sometimes try and evaluate ourselves or evaluate each other, but the day is coming where it's going to be revealed by fire what you built this out of. And so every one of us has a life. Everyone has a structure on this foundation. Let's draw the foundation here quickly. There's the foundation. I know it's kind of weak for a drawing there. But there's the foundation, and there's a building on this. That's our life. Every one of us has a life built on Christ. But what the building materials we've chosen to use may be of divine origin, would be good works empowered by the Spirit for the right motives of going down this line, or they may be carnal works. And again, we're not talking about sin. We're just talking about carnal, worldly, common. We're not even saying you shouldn't use any wood, hay, or straw. We're not saying that even necessarily. It's just saying if when you get there, this building, now the foundation will go through the fire too. This whole building, your life and the foundation you built it on, which is Jesus Christ, is the day, it says, the day will bring it to light. And the day in the NIV is capitalized, and I think correctly, because it's not talking about just any day, someday in the future. It's talking about the day of judgment. And we'll see that coming up here many times. There is a day of judgment coming for the believer, and we'll talk about this some more. We're not just for, not, this is a different judgment. This is for the believer to evaluate the building that's on the foundation. And that day will bring it to light. And here's what it says. It will, meaning it will reveal what is in that house. Here's how it's going to do it. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test, dokimazo, if you're interested, test for genuineness, what dokimazo means. Test for genuineness. Is this really a building? Is this really something of God's origin? Will test the quality of each man's work. Hear that word? Man's work. See, this foundation is not man's work. The foundation is Jesus Christ. But you are now building on that foundation, and you are doing man's work. And it's your choice. Do you want to build with wood, hay, or straw just for natural reasons, your own motivation? Or do you want to build for God? It's your work. You understand? There's that balance between saved by grace and we live by grace. But you are choosing to build for God or not. And the Bible calls this life that I'm living man's work. It's my work. What have I done? What have I produced? Now, if it's my work, there's going to be a reward or there's going to be a loss. It says right here, fire. And the fire, what is the fire? A good analogy or a good connection to this may be the fire. When it talks about Jesus' eyes are like fire, where he will evaluate. He's going to evaluate our lives. The eyes that see everything, the eyes that are pure. He'll see through all the motives. He'll see through everything. We've got to pass our life through the fire of divine evaluation. And when it comes out on the other side, the fire of divine evaluation will have burned up the materials that fire can consume. Wood, hay, or straw. And so when you pass through this fire on that day, the fire of judgment, we're going to see this other place in the scriptures, the fire of judgment or evaluation, if you would, of your life, when you pass through the fire and come out on the other side, the only thing that's going to remain is the things that could not be consumed by divine judgment. Gold, silver, costly stones, the things that were built for him by his power. Remember, we still work. It may be man's work, but it's in the power of the Spirit. It's following his plan. It's through his grace that we are even having this chance. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. In other words, this house right here, when it passes through, what you've built, if it survives the judgment, and Jesus Christ says, passes the evaluation. If it passes the evaluation, that house becomes your reward. That gold, silver, and costly stone becomes your reward. What you've done for him here by the power of the Spirit and his motivation becomes the reward for you in eternity. Well, what happens to the wood, hay, or straw? Well, it says this right here. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? His rewards. Loss of his life. Because you've spent years, however many years you've been living for Christ, building this structure of floors and all the details and all the woodworks and all the things in this house, when it passes through the fire and it's consumed, let's just go through the extreme, it passes through the fire and the person that built this house, his whole motivation was his own personal gain, his own personal life, it passes through the fire, the wooden structure of hay and straw and wood is consumed by the fire and it passes through the other side into eternity, and guess what's left? Nothing of his life. His life was worthless. He will suffer loss. What kind of loss? The loss of anything he could have accomplished with his life that had eternal value has been consumed. Now listen, very clear. It's right here in this verse. I'm going to read it to you again. He is not going to hell. He has not lost his salvation, because the salvation is this right here, the foundation of Jesus Christ. What you've lost is man's work on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to read it to you. It's right here. If it is burned up, if what he has built, now remember, you don't build the foundation, that's laid down in your life. If what he has built, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So because he's got the foundation, this foundation of Jesus Christ is going to every time pass through the fire of evaluation, obviously. It's going to pass through the fire, but what that person built on it, or maybe put up a door right here, put up a nice golden door. There it is. Your life, you produced a golden door. That's your eternal reward. It goes back to the story of an old contractor who was building houses for years and years and worked for somebody. Had this boss that had him build houses. He'd find the jobs and contract them out to him. And he would build the houses, and he got tired. He finally, after years, he's going to retire. And the guy said, please, I need you to build one more house for me, one more house. Oh, no, I just want to go home. I want to quit working. I don't want to do this anymore. But the guy says, please, I demand that you build me one more house. Well, as soon as he gets, he says, when you're done, you can quit. So the guy went ahead. They poured the foundation. He started framing it and did the siding, got the windows in, shingled it, did all the trim work, got the cupboards up. Threw it together. Just ran through it fast, put in the cheapest material, just whatever, what's on the truck, put it in here, just to get this house done. I am out of here. Finally, it comes for the inspection time. The guy that he worked for came in to inspect the house and sign off on the deal and let him go home for the final time. And he inspects, says, well, okay, very good. He says, I tell you what, he says, it's yours. And flipping the keys. He says, I wanted you to build one last house and I want you to have this. This is your house for the rest of your life. Thank you for working for me all these years. The guy goes, oh, no. Here was his chance to build something magnificent for himself, but because of his bad attitude, he screwed it up. Now he's going to have a shack. It's like with cheap carpet, doors are squeaking, nothing works. It's like, and that's sometimes the way we look at God or we look at our own lives. It's like God wants us to do something for him. Yeah, but this is my life. This is my chance. And God is saying, no, really. This is, you are building your eternal structure. And that's what this verse is talking about right here. It says, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. So on this side, it's your work for God. It's judged by God. But on this side, it becomes your reward. But if it doesn't pass through the fire, who suffers loss? He, the man that built this, suffers loss. But he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. While we're in 1 Corinthians, jump over to chapter 9. Verse 27, just another verse about losing rewards. And you understand, this is a very clear, for me, This is a very, very clear verse on the distinction between salvation and rewards and the fact that the man cannot lose the foundation, but the man can lose his rewards. And that what he does in life develops or accumulates into rewards in eternity. Here in chapter 9, verse 27, let's begin reading in verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Now understand, the first thing that we talked about here is Paul comparing a building or construction work as far as achieving rewards. He's now going to talk about something in a similar fashion, but he's going to switch analogies from a building, he's going to switch to a race. So now our lives are seen, at first our lives are seen as a building built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now our lives are going to be seen as a race. As a race that is run from point A, where we begin at the starting line of salvation, until B, we finish cross the finish line at the end of our lives. And this would be our Christian life. Again, if you're into phase 1, phase 2, phase 3, this is phase 1, the point of salvation. This is phase 2, your life as you grow and develop spiritually. This will be phase 3, your glorification, where you're ultimately saved, spirit, soul, and now body. Phase 1 is the salvation of your soul, or excuse me, salvation of your spirit, where you're now in Christ. Phase 2 is the salvation of your soul, which means your mind, your intellect, the renewing of your mind. This is the race that we're in right now. Our race right now is not the renewing of our bodies. That is going to take place at the resurrection. Our race that we're in right now is not the renewing of our spirits. That took place in a moment, where behold, old things have passed away, all things have been made new. Taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. We are in phase 2, which is the renewing of the soul, learning how to think like God thinks, to control our actions like God would have us control our actions. This is the race we are running. So, again, phase 1 is the point of salvation. Phase 2 is the life you live built on that foundation, or in the last example, is the building of the structure on the foundation of salvation. And then phase 3 is where you are ultimately saved, spirit, soul, and body, and we go into eternity in that state. Here we go. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Now that's in a natural race. We just had a track meet today. Everybody runs, but there's only one first prize, only one first place. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now interestingly, in the Christian life, we can all get the prize, but we're not all going to get the prize. You understand? It's like, oh, so everybody wins. No, not every. We have spiritual losers in the body of Christ. There are people that will lose. But everybody has the chance to run the race. And the thing is, the person running this particular race is only one person. There's not three people in this race. In other words, you and me are not competing in this race. We all can get first place because we're all running a different race. That's the neat thing about it. And the thing is, there's only one person in. So basically, your competition is yourself. Are you going to finish or not? If you don't finish, no one's going to finish this race. In this way, everybody can get the prize. So as he says, so run in such a way as to get first place. And again, if I get first place in my race, that doesn't mean I beat Leo and now he's going to get second place. You see, that's the thing about the Christian life. The Christian life is not a competition. It's not a competition between me and you, and if I'm succeeding in the Christian life, that means you've got to lose in the Christian life. No, that's a natural race. We can all have the chance to get first place, and by the fact that one person gets first place doesn't mean somebody else got second place. You're the only one that can win your race. So Paul comes back to this example. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So now you run in such a way as to get the prize. Then he describes it for us. Everyone who competes in the games, that'd be some of the Olympic games or the Corinthian games, they had the Isthmus games, they had a variety of games similar to what we call the Olympic games, where everyone get together and race, or throw the shot put or the discus or wrestle or something. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So he's talking about this race right here of our lives. And he says if we compare this to a natural race, people, athletes, know that they're going to go to this race and they go into strict training. They're going to change their diet. They're going to change their sleep habits. They're going to change their activities. They're going to spend more time working out. They're going to be focused on this race. Well, what does that mean to us as Christians? Well, if we are in a race, if our life is a competition not against each other, but a competition towards a goal that God has set for us, what should we do? Well, he says the natural runners, they go to strict training. What do you think we should do? Well, we should make some kind of changes in our life. Now watch. Is if we train for this race, is this now a matter of salvation? It's like, no, this, you're in the race. You've become a Christian and you are now in the race. Are you going to train for it or not? You are now an athlete. So this is not a matter of getting saved or not getting saved. You can't even think about the race until you get saved. So he says, they do it to get a crown that will not last. And that's the word would be Stephanos, the wreath, the victor's crown. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, what does he do? He says, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air aimlessly. And again, there's so many examples here in track. You know, you got the track right here, you know, and we just got back from a track meet. So, you know, we got everybody running and you always worry about them being in their lane. You know, you got junior high kids, you know, some don't know. Someplace you got to stay in your lane until you get to this part of the track. Then you can cut in on the inside, not on the track, off the track, but you got to stay in the lane and hand off within the box. You got to handoff exchange. You got to stay between the lines on the handoff exchange, trying to communicate all these lines. There's lines all over. Kids are getting confused. Number one question, which way do we run? Okay, well, you run this way. Okay, most eighth graders don't ask that because they ran last year. But, I mean, you start off with nothing, you know. But you've got to stay on the track. There's a few guidelines. You got to run the right direction. And if you're running a 100-yard dash, or 100-meter dash now, showed my age.
I knew what you meant.
Yeah, I know. We know what we're talking about. You got to hear what the kids look at me and go, I said, now we're going to run a 440 tonight. And they go, 440? We got to run around and go another 40 steps. What's a 440? It's like 400. Why'd you call it 440? He said, never mind. You're confused on this. Wait until I convert it to yards. But it is when they run a 100-yard dash, you're going to start here and you're going to finish here, and you got to run fast. If the kid's on the line, this is important. There's so many good examples in this. If the kid's on the 100-yard, 100-meter dash line right here, and he thinks he's running the mile, it's like, boom, the gun goes off, he hits his pace. Everybody's, they're sprinting down. Or if the guy's in a mile, and the coach failed to communicate what the race is, and he takes off like a 100-yard dash, he's going to make it about here, and it's like, what's going on? And just, there's no finish line. You've got to know where the finish line is at. You've got to know where the finish or starting line's at. You got to know what race you're in. You got to know who's on your team. There's a whole bunch of information you've got to know. And if the gun goes off, and they take off, boom, and they just run. There's the concession stand. Time to get a hot dog. And they run. Now, they may be running. In fact, you watch kids on the foot. They run around cheering people on. They're doing all this running all over. But it's like, that's not running. That doesn't count. They're running aimlessly. And understand, many, many Christians, they don't know where the starting line is in their Christian life. They have no idea what the goal is. They don't have a finish line. They don't know what race they're in. They may be a 100-yard person and they think they're running a mile. They may not even know the race has started. They may not think there's a race. They may think the race has already come and gone. Or they may have heard about a race and they're just running. What are you doing as a Christian? I'm running. Well, you see, I don't care in my track, guys. It only counts when they shoot the gun and when someone crosses the finish line. You can't get off the bus and just start running. What have you been doing for the last 2 hours? I've been running, coach. How am I doing? I don't know. You're not in any race. You're just running around. In fact, a lot of times we'll be sitting up here in the bleachers watching the race, stopwatch in hand. It's like last call for the 400 meter. It's like, where's our guy? Everybody else lined up. It's like, where's our guy? I grab my radio. I call the real manager. Where is he at? It's like, we don't know. We're looking for him. It's like, I found him. He's over there. He's already running. It's like, he's got a head start. It looks good. But it's like, it doesn't count. And so even at track meet, you know, you can't run aimlessly. There's got to be a point to what you're doing. And again, in the Christian life, Paul says here, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. And that must mean that he was familiar with Christians who he'd look at and go, you're aimless. The gun hasn't even gone off yet, or the gun has gone off, or the finish line's over here. He says, your Christian life is a waste. And you're saved. You're going to heaven, but you're living aimlessly. He says, I will not live aimlessly. He says, when I go to the Olympic Games, or I go to the Corinthian Games, or the Isthmus Games, he says, I look, the runners that are winning have a purpose. They've done some preparation, and they know what the race is. Next, he says, I do not fight like a man beating the air. Meaning he's not just swinging his fist and again like a man just out fighting. There's no opponent here. And a lot of times people are fighting in a Christian life, they got an opponent, they're thinking they're fighting. There's no battle here. There's nothing taking place here. They're fighting, doing all these movements. You know, maybe it looks like they're sparring, but it's like, we can't give you the medal. You never faced anybody. You never faced the opposition. You never faced the difficulties of a Christian life. And there is a way to live the Christian life where you protect yourself and you never have to fight the battle. But you go, ooh, huh. It's like, there's no battle here. But if you will enter into the ring, you won't have to fight aimlessly or a man like beating the air. Again, you get the picture of a boxing match. Again, this wonderful black magic markers are really bringing this all home to you, I'm sure. There's the ring right there, and the guys are supposed to be inside the ring boxing. And in there, you swing, someone's swinging back. So, we'll go out here. It's like, man, I had a great Christian day today. It's like, yeah, because you're supposed to be in here. Yeah, but that guy hits me in there. I'm going to fight out here. Paul says, I don't live my Christian life out here away from the competition. I crawl underneath the ropes, I get in the ring, and I fight the opposition. Yeah, I get hit sometimes. Yeah, sometimes I get hit in the eye, my nose gets bloody. But he says, I'm not out here. He says, fighting aimlessly, beating the air. How's I look? No bruises. Never fallen. I've never failed once in my life. Yeah, that's right. Never been knocked down either. Have no, never been knocked down. I know why you've never been knocked down. It's not impressive to be your record, I've never been defeated. Yeah, you see, you haven't lost it, but you see over this column, you haven't won any either. At least if you're 0-20, you've had 20 matches. At least you're engaged. And eventually you're going to be 1-20, 2-20 sometimes. I've been 0-20 before. But he says, I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. Now, again, he's not beating his body like to be mean to it. But I beat my body in the sense I discipline my body and I make it my slave. So after I have preached to others, watch this. I myself should not be disqualified from the prize. Now watch, disqualified, you know the word dokimazo? Test for approved. They test the coins. We just talked about testing the quality of each man's work. Qualified, test to be qualified. You pass the test. The word right here, disqualified, is the word adokimos or adokimos. It means unqualified. It means he has gone to the dokimazo test, tested for qualification, and has failed. Mm-mm. You didn't pass the test. You didn't get in the ring. You haven't had any battles. He says, watch again. I want you to know, here's what I really were looking for, verse 27. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others. Now watch this. He's a Christian. He's a preacher. He's in a race. And his race is to preach. But he says, as I'm preaching to others, the word of God is powerful. It's not the preacher. The preacher's not powerful. It's the truth that is powerful. That means you can have a lousy preacher. You can have a lousy person. If they are speaking the truth, the power is in the truth. You see that? I mean, it is not so much we judge the messenger. And what you've got to be doing is judging the message. Oh, I like this message. See, the problem is most of the time we'll judge the messenger. I like this messenger. Yeah, but do you hear what they're saying or not saying? Well, that's not important. I like the man's heart. It's like, but there's no truth here or something to that effect. In this case, he says, I said, I beat my body and make it my slave. So after I have preached to others, now he put himself in that category, that I myself will not be adokimazo or disqualified from the prize. In other words, he can be dispensing the truth and people's lives are being changed, but when it comes back and the microscope is placed on him, you didn't pass the test. He wasn't running the right race. Well, there might have been some kind of fruit. There might have been some kind of result. He was preaching, but he says, I watch my life. Just like they go into training for a race, I'm in training for my Christian. Now listen, this is not an apostolic verse. If you're an apostle, you've got to be very careful how you live. Or if you decide to answer the call of God, young man, well, no, I don't want to answer the call of God. I just want to just, because if you answer the call of God, you're going to have to be committed. No, I just want to be just a Christian. What's this? It's like, if you are a Christian, there's a call of God. Yeah, but I'm not going to go into the ministry. Oh, what a delusion. That's a misconception. What a destructive theology to be passing into the church of, well, I've decided to answer the call. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to go to seminary. Well, so those that don't go to seminary have rejected the call. And here Paul's saying, this is not an apostolic verse. He's saying, I as a Christian, I make my body the slave so that I will stay on my race, that I will do what God's called me to do because in the end, I will be evaluated. And I may watch be disqualified for the prize. One of the key things we want to look at, disqualified for the prize, he loses. Paul says, Paul, as he's writing 1 Corinthians, says, I could lose. And I would lose the prize. A couple things. Lose. Now again, I may not have spelled that correctly. I have trouble with those kind of words. And prize. My friends, is this salvation? Is he saying I may lose my foundation? I may lose the fact that I'm in a race? No, you may lose the race and not get the prize. Now, I want you to notice very carefully. There is a prize right here. The word prize, it's right there. Never does Jesus Christ say, come and receive the free prize. There's no free prizes. There's the free gift of salvation. There's the free gift of the foundation. There's the beginning point of coming into the race, into the body of Christ, having the foundation laid in your life. But at that point, you now begin to strive for, in the building example, of the reward. In the race example, of the prize. The foundation or salvation is not a reward. The foundation or the salvation through Jesus Christ is not a prize. So there's two, very clear, that's kind of why we got over here. There's two distinctions. You have the free opportunity of receiving the grace of God for salvation, and you have the opportunity of receiving the prize. And so when you confuse those things, or if you separate those things, all of a sudden many verses, can you just imagine right here how many people that lose your salvation? I myself will be disqualified for the prize. I'll lose. And then Paul could end up in hell. It's like, lose his salvation? I don't think that's not what this is talking about. He's talking about living the Christian life. So if you go back to page 3 of your notes, we keep trying to kickstart this study here, and we just keep getting, we're probably halfway through the study. We're just not following the notes very good. What we've just done is read a couple verses there, and it says right there, it is on page 3, the second paragraph on the page 3, it says, it is possible to spend your life thinking you are serving the Lord, but to get no rewards. Building the house and not having, or having the foundation, but not building the house correctly, or running the race and running aimlessly, or fighting no enemy and just swinging at the air. Receiving rewards is based on actions with this. So receiving rewards are things you do. They're things you work for. We're going to use the word right now, actions, or things you do. Again, they can use a variety of words probably. But two things that are important I want to point out. One, they are pure or sincere in motivation. So your motivation has to be sincere. I'm writing down the word motivation. Your motivation to be rewarded, you've got to have the right motivation. But number B there, serving God in the truth. It has to be truth. It has to be correct. So I wrote this down. To do the right thing for the wrong reason is a zero. You did the right thing. You taught Bible class, but your whole idea was just to get people in your house. So when people walk by in your neighborhood, they see a lot of people in their living room. You're doing the right thing. You're teaching Bible class, but your motivation is, look, I got friends in my house. Zero. You did the right thing. You're doing the truth. You're teaching the truth, but your motivation was wrong. Or serving God in the truth. To be sincere and pure in your motives, but to do it for the wrong reason or do the wrong thing. For example, I really care about people. I really want you to have a better life in eternity. I want you to have a better relationship with God. So tonight we're going to have a seance. Well, I'm doing this because I care. I care about you. But you're doing the wrong thing. You're having a seance. That's not good. That's stupid. So in other words, in one case, you're doing with the right motivation because you care about people. You're laying down your life, but you don't have the truth. So now when we evaluate our lives, and again, Paul's going to say it's hard for us even to judge our own hearts. But when we try to do something for God, it cannot, and when you look at other people or you try and evaluate yourself, is it's got to be pure, sincere motivation. You've got to have the right reason. But not everybody that's got good motives are in the truth and they're doing foolish things. And there is zero rewards. The Christian life is a good attitude or the correct motivation, but you're also got to have some knowledge and some wisdom in doing the right thing. And that's the hard part. If it was just motivation, there'd be people getting all kinds of rewards because they just got a good attitude. That's like beating the air. You're out beating, you got the good, man, I want to fight somebody, but I don't want to get hit. The truth is you've got to engage in the battle to win the battle. So issues of salvation, next thing on the list right there, obtaining salvation and obtaining rewards are two different avenues. The believer will go through the judgment seat of Christ. I've got the verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5 written down. If you flip over there, please. the believer will go through the judgment seat of Christ. And, let's just keep on this right here. Let me just read this. The believer will go through the judgment seat of Christ, but this will not be a judgment for sin. I'm going to read the verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Let's begin in verse 8. Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Huge concepts in here, if you don't mind. For we must all appear. One, first thing, all. And I'm going to use the word must. Those are absolute words. All of us must appear. Appear where? Before the seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is the Greek word bema, B-E-M-A, the judgment seat of Christ. So we must all appear before Christ. As the believer, required, absolutely, you can't get away from it. Yes, but I'm saved. You're still going to be evaluated. You're still going to, but this judgment is not a judgment for sin. No way. This is not a judgment for sin. Because Jesus Christ, you have been judged already. That's why some of these verses are written on your paper. We'll come back to this verse in just a minute. Look at these verses right here on page 3, John 3, 18. Whoever believes is not condemned. John 5, 24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. In fact, the concept is you've already been judged. It's already, I like to say it this way, it's been a self-judgment by the help of the Holy Spirit. You've looked in your heart, you found yourself wanting, you say, I'm condemned. And you cry out for help. I need salvation. And Jesus says, I'm here, I will be your salvation. You believe in Jesus Christ and you are saved. In that sense, you have already been judged. You've judged yourself in time, found yourself wanting, and have chosen Jesus Christ. There's no need to judge you again for sin, of being a fallen sinner. You've already been judged. That's the whole concept of salvation. You've judged yourself, you've accepted Christ, and gone on, all by the power or help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. But don't fear. You already have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your peace. So this judgment is not a matter of judging you for condemnation or picking you apart and finding out what's wrong, seeing if you've earned salvation. You've already got peace with God. You're in right standing. That's the whole message of salvation. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You're done. You're no longer condemned. Now, people like to use that right now. They do whatever they want to. No condemnation here. Okay. This condemnation we're talking about here is in the eternal sense. You will not stand before this judgment seat of Christ for condemnation. Now, if you're doing things wrong in your life, saying things that aren't right or doing certain things that are wrong, you may experience some condemnation. And you should. It's not like, well, I'm free in Christ. I do what I want. I experience no condemnation. No, that's called a seared conscience or a calloused heart. I don't even feel guilty. Well, you should. There should be some form of condemnation. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, you know, conviction of the Holy Spirit or conviction by the truth here. We're talking about standing before the judgment seat. 1 Corinthians 11, 32. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. In other words, that verse right there, if we developed it, when we are judged by the Lord, that is talking about in time. As a believer, now that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I begin living my life, Jesus Christ is going to come alongside me and will judge me so that I will be judged in time and will not be condemned with the world, trying to draw me out of the worldly system. So when the world falls apart in time, I don't go down with the system. I don't lose my hope. Or when the world is judged in eternity, I still have salvation. So there's a few verses there. What's on this next page? We got one more. It says at the top there, it says 1 Peter 2:24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So if Jesus Christ bore our sins, why would we be judged for it? He either paid for our sins or he didn't pay for our sins. If I am judged or evaluated for my sins, it is not a matter of condemnation or justification. I am already justified. But watch, my life will be evaluated, but not for salvation. That's already sealed. If I sin in my life, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But the judgment is not for salvation. The judgment is for, well, let's read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Watch. Why? So that I'll find out if I get to go to heaven or not? No, that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The reason we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, is to receive the, how's it say that here? To receive, this is a shocking verse for the religious crowd. To receive from God what is due me. Ho, 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 ho. I didn't like that either. There's nothing due me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm just going to stand before God and just cry or weep or dance or whatever. No, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He'll evaluate you. And if you've done a good job, if you've fought the good fight, if you've ran the good race, if you've built the good house with gold, silver, costly stones, you will receive what is due you. Thank you very much. You've done a fine job. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward. This is what is due you. This is not salvation. Salvation is the fact that you enter into the presence of God as a child of God. But as a child of God today, you're racing, you're building, you're competing against God's plan or towards God's plan, and you'll receive a reward that is due you. Why? Because rewards are earned. There are things you achieve or things you fail to achieve. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is not due to anybody. So again, we got two distinctions here. Let's read it this morning, this verse. To receive what is due him for things done while in the body. Things that are done in the body, and that were in the body, I guess I'm going to just say, in time. Things that are done while you're in phase two of the Christian life. Between the point of salvation and between the point of glorification, the things you've done while in the body. It says it is what you have built. Like we said early in 1 Corinthians, each man's work. This is man's work. What are you doing right now building on the foundation? Done in time. And this is another interesting verse, right? Another part of the verse. Things done in the body, whether good or bad. The word bad is not the word evil. It's not the word sinful. It is the word bad here in the English. But it could also be translated worthless. Things done in the body, whether good or worthless. I mean, this is a completely different category of calling someone to repentance. Completely different category of talking about being judged for your sins. This is a completely different judgment seat of Christ than the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. Completely different. Things worthless would be, guess what? In 1 Corinthians, guess what worthless is? Wood, hay, and straw. Things that are worthless in eternity. Things of time, things for your own motivation, things you did for yourself. Worth, no, it's not sinful. There could be another category over here. Sinful or evil. But you understand, this is what Jesus died on the cross for. He separated you on the cross from sin and evil. You are now, you can still sin, but when you sin today, it goes in the category of worthless, wasted time. You've lost an opportunity to put in a good solid floor in your house of your building. You've lost an opportunity to train for the race. You've lost an opportunity to stay on course. You've gone off and started running by the concession stand or something. This is now worthless, and it will be burned up. You will suffer loss, but you yourself will be saved. The good things are the gold, silver, costly stones that are your foundation. They're the things you have achieved. They become your prize. So I'll read this verse one more time. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, I want to clarify, when it says all, he's talking to the believers. Every person must appear before the judgment seat of some sense, but unbelievers are addressed in chapter 20 of Revelation, where they appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne. And if in that context, and we've studied it before, everyone who appears at the great white throne, is their names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they are cast into the lake of fire. That is a completely different judgment. But you don't just have to say, well, good, I don't have to be judged. No, you will not be judged for having rejected Christ. You will not be judged and found wanting in the sense that your name is not in the book of life, but your life will be evaluated. Your life will be evaluated by the all-seeing, all-knowing God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. One more thing we didn't really talk about. The bema seat was what was used at the Olympic Games or the Isthmus Games or any kind of local games where they'd have the races or whatever taking place, and the emperor at times or the local proconsul or the local governor or whoever was the highest honored person there would be seated there watching the games. And as they're watching the games, the winner would come across and they'd get first place. They would then be brought in front of the governor's bench or the governor's bema seat for judgment. Well, what's the winner being brought before the bema seat for? Why is the winner being brought up before the governor for him to say, "Why'd you get last place?" Those guys have already showered and gone to the locker or gone to the locker rooms and showered. They're on their way home. Who's being brought before the governor? Only the victors. Only the winners are being brought. So right here in the very sense, all of us must appear before the bema seat of Christ. The imagery is only the winners appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So in that case, only the members of the body of Christ are appearing and are rewarded for what they've done. Hopefully, again, it's for successful things done while in the body. Page 4, I'm going to read through these things and then we will quit, I believe. Number 1, discerning between salvation and rewards. To make some doctrinal statements now. To make some doctrinal statements, you may not want to agree with every one of them, but this is what I believe is true. Again, I know there's different views on all of this and I'm just presenting this. I think I'm correct. I think there's worthy things here. I think this teaching is a source of motivation, and I also think this is something that believers need to hear, because otherwise... Well, it's like this. It's like a track going to a track meet with a busload of junior high kids, opening the door and saying, "Good luck out there, guys." And they all get off the bus. And it's like they're at a track meet for the first time. What are we here for? You're going to run some races. Well, you know what they're going to do. They're going to start running races out behind the bus and challenging you. It's like they don't realize that there's already an organized competition. A good coach is going to prepare his kids for the track meet. Let them know this is the race that you're running. And if we don't have this kind of teaching, if we don't understand this, again, if I'm right or if I'm wrong, this has to be addressed, because we are, and Paul talks about a race, we are building something that's going to be evaluated by God. What we are building today is going to be evaluated by God. It's only fair for you to know what you're building is going to be passed through the fire. What you're doing in your life is a race, and you're either winning or losing. You're either on the track or you're not on the track. You're either fighting in the air or you're in the ring. One of the two. But I'm a believer. Yeah, but you could be a believer in the ring or out of the ring. You need to know this and make some decisions. Number one, to compare salvation and rewards. Salvation is described in Scripture as a free gift. Rewards are earned by works. Some verses, John 4:10, about the free gift of salvation. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How about rewards are earned by works? Matthew 10:42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. It doesn't say will certainly not lose his salvation. 1 Corinthians 9:24-25, and we just read that verse. Do you not know that Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Other verses are listed there. The second doctrinal point I'd like to say about salvation as compared to rewards is salvation is a present possession now in time. You now are saved. You currently have salvation. You are not waiting for salvation. You now have it. Now again, salvation is going to manifest in a greater way in eternity where you're saved, spirit, soul, and body. But you are now the possessors of eternal life. For example, Luke 7:50. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Not someday you will get eternal life. And no, we're all going to eventually go into eternity. But you currently have eternal life. You're not going to get like a booster shot. You have it now. Now, so you now possess you now possess eternal life. But rewards are possessed in the future and are given at the Lord's return. And there's several verses that explain this. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels. Now that hasn't happened yet, where He's come back in His glory with His angels. And then He will reward each person according to what he has done. And there's many other verses that there's a day coming. We have not been judged for our rewards yet. That is yet coming. I've been judged for salvation, and I now have it. But I have not yet been judged for my rewards. I am still actively developing my rewards, or lack thereof. The third point, salvation cannot be lost. Rewards can be lost. And that explains these verses right here, 1 Corinthians 9:27. No, I beat my body, make it my slave, so that after I preach others, I myself will not be disqualified. Revelation 3:11. I am coming soon, Jesus says. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. Now listen, salvation is not a crown. You don't get the crown of salvation. A crown is a reward. And then 2 John 8, they should have received more rewards, but error caused them to lose much of what they had worked for. Let's go look at that verse very quickly. We're wrapping this up here tonight. 2 John verse 8. And again, many of these things that we're throwing at you right now will be developing in the weeks to come. And like always, if these things are true in the next few weeks, the Scripture should continue to verify them and, you know, prove them correct, or Scripture will start to cross over and get confused, and then we got to come back and correct the doctrinal statements. 2 John verse 8, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead, look at that, anyone who runs ahead, gets off the track, goes before the gun sounds, doesn't know what race they're in, or in this case, runs ahead of the apostolic teaching. I know that's what Paul said, but I believe, and they run ahead of the teaching. That doesn't mean run ahead in the sense of they're out in front. That means runs ahead and gets off track. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so in this case right here, John was talking to the receivers of the church and the elders that were receiving this letter, telling them, make sure that you stay in the truth. I say that to myself. I say that to all of us. Make sure we stay in the apostolic doctrine. That is not preached enough. There's too much idea of individualism and freedom, of what's God said to you and where's God leading you. It's like, listen, this is the apostolic revelation. This is what we have been told. Paul tells Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. And we will do well to pay attention, like it says in the Bible, to this word as in a light shining in a dark place. That's what Peter says. Pay attention to this. And when you pay attention to this, you're in good hands. You've got a good chance of accomplishing your mission, running your race, building your structure. But when you run ahead, you come running out of this, you spin off over here. Well, guess what I've been thinking over here? And I'm over here in this philosophy. He says, be careful. Me or you or anyone who's a Christian can run out over here and get into goofy teaching, wrong motivation, wrong truth. And he says right here, watch out so that you do not lose what you have worked for. That's not salvation. You didn't work for salvation unless you're going to change some doctrines. But that you may be rewarded, then he tells you right what it is, that you may be rewarded fully. What you've worked for is your reward, but you can lose your reward. And then it goes on there and says, the next point, point four, God offers the lost salvation through faith in Christ. God offers the believer rewards for faithful service. So there are two groups of people on the earth today, if you want to break it down in this category right here. You have those who are, we're going to say, believers in Jesus Christ. They are saved. They are in the body of Christ. Many of them confused. Many of them don't know it. God is offering these believers a chance to do what He's called them to and receive rewards. What about their salvation? They have salvation because they're believers, and He offers them rewards. Be careful. You could lose what you've worked for. Rewards are achieved by your work, and you can destroy your rewards in heaven. But the unbelievers, the lost, unbelievers, we'll say lost, it's easier to spell. The lost, what does He offer them? He's not offering them rewards. He's offering them the free gift of salvation. If they receive this, they cross over into this category of being believers, and now we're offering you rewards for faithful service during phase two of your Christian life. Well, let's see. What's this next part? Let's read these false teachings. If you don't mind, then we're going to quit. You can see the confusion in doctrine and life application if any of the above four get turned around by confusing salvation and rewards. If you get these confused, if let's just assume that what I've said is absolutely true, and you start flip-flopping things. I'm going to read some doctrines that you've heard preached. Salvation is work for. Have you ever heard anybody teach that you work for salvation? Usually they're going to use reward verses to prove you got to work for your salvation. And rewards in heaven are distributed equally. Like rewards are gifts. Number two, we get rewards on earth and our salvation is only obtained in eternity. Meaning if I do get something good on earth, God gave me my reward for my service to Him. I think God does reward in that sense, but I think of it more as an empowering. If you've been faithful with this, He's going to empower you with more. He's not going to give you go out and serve God in some faithful way. He's saying, oh, hey, here's a brand new car. Thank you very much. Maybe He does that, but I think if He's going to reward you as you're running the race, He's going to reward you by giving you a faster pair of shoes or a better training or help you advance in your race. He's going to say, hey, stop right. You know, I'm going to want you to stop running for a while and go to the concession and get a hot dog. Like, well, no, God knows you're not here to eat hot dogs. He's going to empower you so you can continue to perform your race better. Do you understand what I just said? I do not think God is in the business of when you do something good for Him in time, He stops and gives you something nice. He could. He's God. I don't know if that's even a Bible verse. But when I think of God rewarding, he who's been given little will be, or he who's been faithful with little will be given more. That doesn't mean he's going to be given hot dogs at the concession stand. He's going to be given more races to run, more opportunities, empowered to do greater works of service. Not, hey, I got a distraction for you. You know, hey, here's this over here. Distract you from your ministry. That day's coming, and it's called reward. So we get rewards on earth, and our salvation is only obtained in eternity. Would be twisted around. Number three, we can lose our salvation. Of course, how come? Because we worked for it. But rewards can't be lost since God would neither give rewards to us for our works. And number four, God offers salvation to the faithful believer. If you're a faithful believer, I'll let you get saved. Well, what did becoming a believer count for? The opportunity to earn salvation? There's some strange things right there. Now, that just helps clarify some things or confuse some things. We'll pick up on page 6 next week. I'll pray, and if there's any questions, corrections, clarifications, or catcalls of heresy, you can go ahead and do that. Father, we do thank you so much for the chance to look into your word. And as always, we know the word is true. We know what you've given to us through the apostles and through the written revelation is absolutely accurate. Father, I just ask that the things we've looked at tonight would be led by the Spirit of God, that we'd have teachers and guidance from other sources, that we may continue to advance in our Christian life, that we would run the race successfully, and that we would build that foundation that when it is observed through you on evaluation day, on the day of judgment, we would pass into eternity having done good things and being hearing the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Again, Father, we thank you for this chance and ask you to be with us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm ready. I knew. Here comes Ryan. Hey, welcome back, Ryan.
sorry.
No, no.
I got three questions.
Okay. Make them easy. Start with the easy one first.
Okay. What is a measure of belief then?
Out of Romans chapter 12?
Like, would you say then that obedience or the works that are being performed is kind of just like an indication or a sign of your belief then?
I would think so. I think, okay, let's see
what
this...
What I'm getting at with that is, what assurance does somebody have that their belief is sincere?
John writes, I write these things so that you may know that you're saved. John writes, for John, as in 1 John, I write these so that you may know that you're saved, that you have salvation. John writes that. I think if a person understands the Bible, understands the Scripture, and I write these things so that you will have assurance that you are a child of God. A person that may be wondering and doubting their salvation, one option may be, do you understand this? Do you understand?
Okay, somebody could argue. I've met people who study that their whole life, mm-hmm. and I would say they've got a pretty decent handle on it.
Right.
And after talking with them, I walked away saying, no, I don't.
Don't know that you're saved. Or don't know that if you've got salvation.
Don't have a handle.
Oh, right. Okay. I've met people that when they get done teaching, I'm like, I'm going to shut down my Bible study. But what I don't understand what that has to do with my salvation. See, there's things in the Bible that people teach that are beyond my understanding or beyond my knowledge, but that does not nullify the fact that I have understood some basic doctrines. I think the message of salvation is clear. Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you see yourself as a sinner and you realize, just like I said, you've judged yourself. I said it earlier. We're not going to be judged in eternity for our sins because there's a point in time where you looked in your heart, you reflected somehow, and says, I'm lost. I'm here and I'm a lost sinner. And Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And however you want to say it, you know, died on the cross, I need to believe in him, I need to receive. But you realize, I'm lost, he paid the price, and you say, that's the truth. Now, what does it mean to believe? I mean, how do you enter into faith? I mean, I think it's as simple as, I look at myself and say, I'm lost. Jesus Christ paid for my sins. It's like, that's my only hope, I believe that. It's like, okay, I'm saved. I mean, you got to say the sinner's prayer. You got to raise your hand, wink your eye. You got to come forward, get on one knee, wait until afterwards the service, and sign the document. It says many believed on him. It says when Jesus, as he was teaching, many believed on him. And at that point, Ryan, again, I don't want to go corny on you or anything, but I believe at that point it happens in the heart. It's in their heart. It's like they a person can hear it and reject it. Say, right.
So they ended up losing the truth. And then, like, coming back at it, like, from another direction, when we talk about working your salvation out with fear and trembling.
Right.
And then James, it talks about, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone.
Right.
See, so these things, to me, I love hearing what you're saying. Mm-hmm. I want to believe that.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've grown up extremely frustrated with the fact that, to me, there's an overlap between your works and what you're doing as an indication of your belief being sincere and true.
Right.
And that sincerity is completely, you know, it's completely dependent upon whether or not you're really performing those works with truth and sincerity. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Oh, definitely. No doubt. Exactly. Exactly. Let me see if I can address that very quickly. The last thing you said, James says, a man is justified by what he does. And it comes back to the heart. We did this activity, I don't know if I've used this somewhere. We did this activity one time at a teacher's meeting. It's kind of a corny little thing, but it was a good little lesson for this at least. Is they had us raise our hand. Everybody say up, everybody say down, everybody say left, everybody say right. Okay. We started doing this. It was pretty easy. Up, down. And then what we had to say, now say it backwards. So when you go up, you say down, and then right, and left, and up. And it's like, everybody stayed with it when they're doing it normal. When you start saying something wrong, you couldn't say something with your mouth and go the other way every time. It was about four times. One, two, and you had to sit down once you messed up. And we say, everybody, go, put your hands down. Well, we're supposed to go up, but most people go down. Well, half the group's gone already. Then we go over here, some are really concentrating, and they make it to the third or fourth time, it eventually falls apart. In other words, what is in the heart, what you know, what you believe, you cannot violate it all the time. So what James is saying, he used the example of someone who's always talking, here's what I believe. He says, you tell me you got faith, I'll show you my faith by what I do. I like to think about it, that verse this way, that I am justified, you should know I'm a Christian. You should know that I'm saved. You should know that I've got a relationship with the eternal God, not because I told you that, but it's like, oh my gosh, look at what he just did. He believes he's going to appear before the judgment seat someday. That's why he went out of his way to do what was right, because he believes there's a judge. And so James was saying, I'll show you my faith, but I'm not going to tell you what I believe. You just watch. And I think that's a good message for a lot of talking Christians today is, Peter tells wives that in the New Testament. He says, trying to win their husband, or win them over by your good deeds. Stop telling them to go to church and just start acting like Christ has really changed your life. Stop telling them that you could be a better person if you go to church. If it's that powerful, show them. And when they, you're a different person. Something's happened, and your deeds will eventually come out. And so when James is talking about, I think he's saying, if it's in your heart, shut up and live the life. And so you're justified by what you do, not just by faith alone, because he uses Abraham and Rahab, but both Abraham and Rahab did works of faith because they believed. And so I guess the emphasis there is that what's in the heart will come out. I mean, again, there's many things. Go ahead, Marion.
Marilyn.
Luther didn't like the book of James. Called it the Gospel of Straw.
But I remember
or Epistle of Straw. Sorry.
Kind of, my dad and I would discuss this subject, and this is how I think of it. If it's a living faith, a living relationship, I liken it to inhaling and exhaling. Let's say inhaling, part of it would be receiving Christ. Well, inhaling alone is not life. A living organism actually inhales and exhales. They're inseparable. It's as if it's one transaction. But one without the other is not a living organism.
Right. Inhaling is not breathing.
No, it's not. It's not living. An
right.
organism who inhaled and didn't exhale would be a dead organism. So I liken it unto the James illustration as... that.
Right.
That if you have a living faith, the natural derivative of that is that works would come out of you. Now, what we try to do to that, I think, is we try so hard at working.
Right.
As if exhaling is something I have to force. Well, I don't. If I'm living, that's a natural. You can't stop me from breathing if I'm living.
See, your example, your analogy works perfect with that verse in Timothy where it says, all scripture is God-breathed.
Yes, exactly.
God's breathed it out.
Breathed
we now breathe it in.
Well,
we hear,
the word gives life.
We breathe this in by hearing it.
Yeah.
And the next reaction is us to breathe it out in action.
Yes.
He exhales the word, he exhales the word, God-breathed. We inhale it by the renewing of our mind. We take it into our souls.
Yeah.
And then James right here, we act it out. It's just,
yeah.
It's a process.
Now, it would be natural.
Right.
You're justified the inhaling and exhaling is one transaction. It's not two. You know what I mean? So you can't separate works and faith. And yet the critic wants to set the works apart here and say, see, that says you that the exhaling part has justified you. No, it's the two together.
The question Ryan would have, as many of us would have, is, okay, this person goes forward and gets saved, and they've inhaled,
but
there's never an exhale. Have they ever...
They would if they weren't instructed. Now, you get up and go do something.
See, and I guess...
I think that's...
Yeah, there is... Right. There's something there. And I think that's... Again, I think Bible teaching is so key. Because, again, if people understand, it's good. If you get... Listen... If someone tells you believe in Jesus Christ and you're going to heaven because you're saved, they believe that they place faith in that. It becomes a reality in their life. And if that's all they hear, and then you leave the apostolic circle and you start teaching all this other stuff, that's it. So I would challenge a church or a body of doctrine that is saying, well, our people just aren't, they're just not doing the good works. And it's like, well, I don't know. I tend to think that the sower sows the word, and the word is a seed, and if it's received, it's going to grow. I mean, if you are keep laying stuff down, presenting it to them, they're inhaling it, they've got to exhale eventually, and it's going to grow, and it's going to eventually come out. And if a group is saying, well, we just don't get people, they're not doing this, not doing that, it's like, well, what are you teaching? What are you putting into their soul? Are you putting truth? Are you putting works or doctrines that are you just, what are you doing in church, or what are you doing in your teaching?
Well, and so much of Christianity is
and yeah, and I think part of that too. Yeah, yeah. I think part of that is just, again, In my mind, I trust the Word of God. I trust the Spirit of God. I believe that when you teach people the Word of God, and they are believers, that the Spirit of God and the Word of God uniting in the soul of a human being is going to make a difference.
Yes.
It's going to explode. They cannot stay there forever. They're going to begin to change. They're going to begin to grow.
And they have to grow in order to grow, and that's where working out your salvation.
Right. This next thing right here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is I believe that that whole thing is that that race, and when we begin to understand that, running that race, run your race with fear and trembling. That's what that is. That's what that verse is talking about. Work out your salvation. Out what? Your salvation. You have salvation. It's yours. You've breathed it in. You've accepted it. Now, with fear and trembling, you've got this time in history to manifest it. And you better know the race. You better know the course. You better, fear and trembling. Well, I'm not going to pay attention. It's like, you know, you are going to heaven. But now, during phase two, you better focus. It's the battle. It's the construction site. So that whole... So, like, what are you thinking right now?
My thinking is then, okay, you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. That lines up with Reformed theology very well, okay? So every day that I begin my day is kind of a renewing commitment in Christ and recognizing that I am I'm nothing without Christ.
Correct, yeah.
Seek after the rewards. The reform is just saying, keep your head down.
Right.
Okay, because you're nothing.
Right.
So don't think that you're important. Just understand that God is God. He does as he chooses.
Right.
Get your butt in line with that.
Right.
And hope to God that you're right.
Right. And that's what I mean, the whole idea that each man will receive what is due him.
Right.
But man, that the reformer, it's like, there's no way due him. Only I'm just worth being crushed. But you see, that's a, yeah.
And I hate that.
Because
it just kills you.
Because what we have a right, God gave us life. Again, I'll be careful how I say this. God gave us our lives, and we have the right. We are the stewards of our lives. We make choices every day. We have the right to do whatever we want to do. He gave us that freedom. But he also gave us the Word of God and guidance and information. Now watch, before you make your decision and you just spend your life how you want to, these are the results of that. Now, you're free. Squander it. But if you choose at that point, no, I see the judge in the future. That's why this teaching is important. I know there's a day that no matter if I'm saved, that there I'm still going to be evaluated. Galen, you spent your life doing what? This was what I was calling you. This is what I called you to do. That I will be evaluated. And because I know that day is coming with fear and trembling, I will dedicate my life to God. And if I will dedicate my life to God and live, you know, moment by moment, day by day, you know, that what I've chosen, I'll receive what is due me. If I live in rebellion, like Romans chapter 1, they receive the recompense of their reward, of their whatever they chose to do. It's the same, not the same word, I don't know if it's the same Greek word, but the same idea. They rejected the truth, and so they went off into sin, and they received what was due them.
Mm-hmm. Romans 1:18-32, and you go on your own way, and at the end, you're telling me that there's still the possibility, you believe, that you could still go to heaven. It's just that you would walk in just completely.
Yeah. Your entire wood, hay, and stubble would be burned up.
Yeah, but it says very clearly.
You stand as coming through smoke. You will be standing there in heaven, just you have nothing to show for the life that you lived
on
earth.
So the punishment is just the simple embarrassment that you have nothing to show.
And it won't be embarrassment.
It will be lost. He will suffer loss. Like it says in 1 Corinthians, he himself will be saved because he's got the foundation, but he will suffer loss. He will escape as one escapes.
I'm sorry.
No.
If you don't know the difference right now as to what kind of embarrassment you're going to be in, I mean, what's the big motivation? Okay, I might have all these rewards, whatever that means, or, you know, I'm going to suffer embarrassment, which I'm going to get over because I'm in heaven. Over it.
Right.
Right?
Yep.
Right, but if you're
I understand your point.
But if you're living your life according to the Word of God and you're growing, working out your salvation, you're actually studying the Word of God, there's no way you can sit there compliant and say, as long as I get into heaven. If you are studying the Word of God, your desire will be to work out your salvation and to, in fear and trembling, and to collect gold.
Yeah. And part of the job of a Bible teacher or a church is to make the reality of the millennial kingdom, the reality of the eternal state, as real as our today is.